Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I hope that you all appreciate what I saw this morning. I love to see men serving, right? And I know this isn't absolutely unusual for our churches, but to have a male soloist, a male pianist, and a male organist, that was pretty special. So praise the Lord for that. I love to see men serving. I am with Maranatha, and I teasingly tell people I'm acting like a pastor because I'm working 7 days a week. It's kind of interesting, right? You know, I teach 5 days a week, and then whenever the Lord leads, we go out on the weekend. That's not a complaint. I absolutely love what the Lord has led us to be doing. My daughter thought I was entering retirement when I went to teach. And honestly, it's the hardest thing I think I've ever done, as we talked about this morning during Sunday school. There is in your packet two things I would call your attention to this morning. One is the outline on the left-hand side will be living generously. That's the one we will talk about this morning. And then the second thing I call your attention to is there should be a colored sheet of paper towards the back end of your pamphlet. That is a seminar survey. We would very much appreciate your thoughts, if you have comments or whatever. I would also tell you this, my business card is in your folder. If we don't get a chance to talk, and you would like to talk, my office number, my cell phone number, my email are all on the business card. Please don't hesitate to use those if we can be of a help. That's why we do these things. We would like to be of a help. I used to put our home phone number on my business card. Yeah. You would ask, did my wife care? Well, they called anyway, so it didn't matter. But we would like to be a help. So if we can be, please don't hesitate to do that. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul has spent a lot of time reconciling with the church of Corinth. Now, I think Paul actually wrote three letters to that church. If you go back to chapter 2, you'll see him mention that second letter that he had written. There was a problem in this church. And they had a gentleman who had come into the church and was stirring them up and was taking them in a different direction, a different gospel, a different theology. And it was him against Paul. And he had written this really stern letter to them. And he was very, very concerned about how they would receive it. And so he said, I've been under great distress thinking about that letter that I have written to you. And he says to them, you know, I was upset about it, but I wasn't upset about it. You needed to hear this. My question was, how did you receive it? Well, look there in chapter 7. It's an incredible statement. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, and he's talking about Titus has come back and given him a response, but he says, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. What he's saying is the church of Corinth has repented. And they have tried to get right. And if you look at verse 11, I would challenge you to study this someday. If you want to talk about revival and a verse in Scripture that talks about revival, read verse 11. He says, for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. They had genuinely repented and sought to be made right with their Lord and with Paul. And Paul was now rejoicing over that. And then we get to chapter 8. And he says, moreover, brethren, That usually should tell you something. All right, we've corrected this issue. Now I have something else that I need to correct. Something else I need to talk to you about. So he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So Paul starts this new subject for these Corinthians. How is it that they can now live their lives generously as God would have them to do? So he had provided them all this instruction, and now he's going to remind them of a promise they had made in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. They had promised Paul a gift. And it had been about a year later, and they hadn't made that gift. And Titus tells Paul, "I think they need some encouragement." Because Paul had sent Titus to go check on the Corinthian church. Look at verse 6 of chapter 8. "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so we would also finish in you the same grace also." So Titus has gone back to find out what's going on. And he's come back and made a report to Paul. Now I've given you an outline of these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. I'm not going to talk through that outline today. I gave you, it's centered in the local church, it's from the heart, it's proportionate, it's honest, it blesses others, it's a giver, and it's glorifying to God, and it causes us to remember what God has done. I don't want to go through that outline today. I want to go through something else. But I want to challenge you with something. Chapters 8 and 9 are not just about finance. And I hope you understand that. We often avoid talking about money in our local churches because all the pastor wants is for us to give more. And that's not true. Right? But for whatever reason, we avoid it. But it is about giving yourself, according to verse 5. Read with me. "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." We'll explain that to you in just a second. Secondly, verse 7 tells me it's about using my spiritual gifts. Those things, that skills that God has given you. Do you know what it is? And by the way, if God has given you a spiritual gift, He did not give that to you for your enjoyment. He gave it to you so you would use it for others and share it with others. And then finally, if you look at verse 9, and we'll talk much about this morning, it is the example of what Christ did. And you tell me, when Christ came to earth and gave of Himself, what part of that was about money? So as you study through this chapter, I would challenge you, it's not just about money. Right? It's about living generously. So let's go through the passage, if we can, and as we go through this. Now, Paul usually likes to talk about following Him. "He follow me as I follow Christ," he says. But he also uses other people as an example. He's used Timothy in 1 Corinthians. He's used Epaphroditus in Philippians. He uses Jesus Christ in Philippians 2. And he uses God the Father in Ephesians 5. In this passage, he uses two other examples for us. And we'll talk about those in just a minute. So first of all, he gives us an example of living generously in verse 1. The Macedonian church is a great example to us of living generously. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And the Macedonian churches include Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. They are an example to the Corinthians. And the beautiful thing today is that the reason they gave was because of the grace of God in their lives. That's what it says in verse 1. "To wit of the grace of God." Its grace appears 8 times in this passage. That's God's giving to us. And he says, because of the grace that God has given to them, they can give. Now, what grace did they have in the first century that you do not have today? Nothing. The same grace that they had is the grace that God has given us. And they are an incredible example for us of giving. And it was just not attributed to their great philanthropy or their warm-hearted concern, but it was attributed to the fact that they had the grace of God operating in their lives. So let me challenge you with something. This passage will have no impact on you. It will have no effect whatsoever if you are not a born-again believer. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the grace of God cannot work through you. The grace of God is still wooing you and tempting you and calling you to Himself. It requires us to repent. It requires us to confess. It requires us to trust Christ and Christ alone as our Savior. If you haven't done that today, we'd love to talk to you about it. I know Pastor Joel, Pastor Jeremy, someone else in the church would like to share that with you. But if you don't know Christ, His grace is not working through you. This is a supernatural grace that God gave to the Macedonians that He also gives to us. And then there's a mindset of living generously. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. You know, this is an interesting. Their Christian experience, folks, was difficult. Now, I'm not going to talk about the election, but I will talk about what's going on in our society and the changes that have occurred. There have been incredible attacks on the family, on gender, on sexual attractions. And what's coming next, I think, is an attack on the church. I think that's the next persecution that we're going to see. We have never experienced the persecution that the Macedonian church was experiencing. The Bible says that they were in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. That literally tells me that they were absolutely broke. They were destitute. They were almost at the point where they were going to go out in the street and beg for money. And so you see those two great bookends, right? The great difficulty of life and their financial worries. What's stuck in the middle? Look back there at verse 2. In a great trial of affliction, their deep poverty, and in the middle of it is what? The abundance of their joy. Their joy was transcendent. It's sandwiched between these two great difficulties of their life, and yet they were joyful. It overcame everything else. What does Paul tell the Philippians? And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. They were at peace because of the joy that God had given them, because of God's grace working in their lives. And I would argue that their generosity was their wealth. Their wealth was not their generosity. The Macedonians could be a blessing to others because of their willingness to give of themselves for the benefit of others. Their actions showed their love of the Lord and for others. They were joyful people. They wanted to give, and they would not let lack keep them from giving. That's an incredible statement. They wanted to give, and they would not let lack keep them from giving. They were willing of themselves means it was self-chosen. It was their own choice. They were not going to allow their situation to keep them from giving. And the challenge for us is when we embrace joy, regardless of circumstances, you determine within yourself that you are going to be a giver. That's what the Macedonians church teach us. Their resources were the grace of God that was working in their lives. But we'll go on. What about the passions of givers? In verse 4, it says, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This verse really shares the reality that they were pleading with Paul to take their gift. They were begging, pleading, imploring. And if you'll forgive me, I'm an architect by training, so I've got quite an imagination. But I can see them standing there saying to Paul, here's our gift. And Paul says, no, you need it. No, take our gift. No, you need it. That's literally what the text is telling us. They were begging him to take the gift. You want a different way to look at it? You ever had a child that wants to do something? This is when I really get to be fun, right? Oh, can I? Can I? Can I? Can I? That's kind of what it says. They were begging Paul. You ever have somebody do that to you, Pastor? Just begging you? Take my money. Please, take my money. That's what they were doing. There's something else that's true about believers or about givers. They are passionate about partnering in ministry. What can you tell what people are passionate about? It's pretty easy. Sit down with them over a cup of coffee and ask them what they want to talk about. It tells you what they're passionate about. I said last night a statement the rest of you need to hear. The biggest theological statement about your life is your checkbook. It tells me what you're passionate about. It tells me what you care about. So what are you passionate about? They were passionate about partnering with Paul in his ministry. They were passionate about what God was doing. And they wanted to give. And this is interesting. They were passionate because they were so willing to give because they had first given themselves to the Lord. Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to give our bodies a living sacrifice. And I know you've heard that before. The sacrifice was always killed. We are to give our bodies a living sacrifice. And one emphasis we must make is that our giving must be gospel-focused. Can I challenge you with that thought today, folks? There are times coming. This is the holiday season. Have you seen the commercials yet? You know, here's the dog chained up in the backyard. Will you give to this pet? Will you give to the wounded warriors? And I know November 11th is Veterans Day, and we want to honor our veterans and all that. But I wonder for a minute, can you pick charities, giving, whatever, to give money to people who are actually going to give a gospel message? Wouldn't that be unique that you find charities that do that? Trust me, the heartstrings are coming. They're going to pull on you. They're going to beg you to give. But I believe our responsibility is to make sure that which we give is used for the gospel. And that ought to be our focus. Look with me at verse 5. It says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." We started last night by talking about your giving is all about your heart attitude. Your giving is all about your relationship with your Savior. So how's the relationship? The statement here that they make about the Macedonians is not a step-by-step procedure. You know, when you're in the business world, you focus on process. I'll teach a class on operations management next semester, and we're going to talk about the process of making things and delivering things. And there's step one and step two and step three, and you do step one, and then you do step two, and you do step two, and then do step three, and you follow a process. And when you read that passage, that's kind of what it makes you think about. That they first gave their bodies over to the Lord in a sequence. That's not what it means. They gave themselves to the Lord as a priority. That was their first priority. Everything of their lives was focused on God. Everything they did was focused on God. We asked a simple question last night. I picked on Pastor Jeremy because I know he'd been to the wilds. Before you eat at the wilds, wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And I asked the class the question last night, did you eat this morning? Did you all eat this morning? Did you all drink this morning? Did you do it to the glory of God? That was the Macedonians' priority, that everything they did would please Him. And I would challenge you today, folks, we need to have that focus. And if we have that focus, if God is in fact our first priority, giving is not an issue. We will live generously with others. And there's a great challenge that comes up here in verses 6 through 8, and that's Paul's exhortation to live generously. By the way, it's not a command. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, thou shalt do this. It's an exhortation. But in verse 6, it tells us there is a responsibility of opportunity. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Again, the Corinthian church had made a promise to give back in 1 Corinthians 16. They had not followed up. Ever done that? Yep, I'll be there tomorrow. I'll do that for you. And then you forget. You don't do it. This wasn't quite them forgetting. They changed their priorities. And they used their funds for something else. And there is a responsibility as we have opportunity, as God gives us the grace, we have the responsibility of following through on those opportunities. We need to do that. I have a nephew who went to a Christian school his whole life, graduated high school, went into the work world, met a girl, made a mistake, did all kinds of problems, got involved in alcohol, got involved in drugs, went to jail, had all kinds of issues. Got out 10, 12 years later, went back to church, sat down with pastor, got his heart right, repented, got right with the Lord, and everything's cool with the Lord. But he still has all those issues. He still has all the bills. He still has the child. He still has the ex-wife. Right? He still has all the problems. And you would think he's the Macedonian. He drove into a parking lot and there was a guy panhandling. McDonald's next door. This kid who can't rub two nickels together looked at that guy and said, come on, I'll buy you lunch. You know why he did that? Number one, the grace of God that he had experienced. Number two, he wanted to give him the gospel. Right? If that doesn't challenge your heart, it challenges mine every time I think about that. He's trying so hard now to make that first priority of the Lord. And as he has opportunity, he's going to take it. Right? Here's another interesting factoid there in verse 7. There is a responsibility of spiritual capability that we have. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Are you like me? Do you have a tendency of pigeonholing things? Yeah? Isn't that interesting that we do that? I teach my business students there is no such thing as business ethics. And some of you have dealt with business people that prove that, but that's not my point. My point is, you all walked in here today, and you're all dressed up in your Sunday best, and you're sitting in church nicely, and you have an ethic about how you come to church. And you go home. And you have an ethic about your family life. And you go to work. And you have an ethic about your work life. I would argue that's not biblical. Right? I would pray that your ethics in church and at home and in the business world are exactly the same. Your ethics are your ethics. Right? And Paul says here that the spiritual graces, the spiritual gifts that you've been given, all work together. They're not separate. Right? Faith is an act of trusting God in prayer, faithfulness, other ways that build up the body. He talks about utterance, speaking of their willingness to speak for Christ and give witness of His saving power. He talks about knowledge and understanding of spiritual truth. He talks about all diligence, the earnestness with which they pursued the will of God in their lives. And He talks about love. He wanted them to excel in their giving because it expresses our love for the Lord and for others. I got a challenge for you. This is a totally separate message for another time. Paul said it this way. Did you ever think about, just read Paul's prayers, right? Where was Paul when he wrote most of the New Testament? In a jail. Which of his prayers asks for the chains to be released? Which of the prayers asks for a kinder king? Which of those prayers asks for a better meal? Answer is none of them. Right? Paul said this, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that there I might speak boldly as I ought to speak." That's a man in prison. You ever want to know how to pray for one another? Read Ephesians 6, 19 to 21. I travel the country. I look at prayer lists. I can guarantee what's on your prayer list. Somebody needs a job. Somebody needs a home. Somebody's sick. Right? All those are good things. I'm not telling you not. We are to bear one another's burdens. Right? But Paul never prayed for one of the churches that way. He prayed about their faith. He prayed about their love. He prayed about their witness. He asked for utterance for himself. You ever thought about praying for one another that way? I usually tell people, what a great way to pray for your pastor. Right? He goes on in verse 18 and prays about his transparency. You ever done that? Hey, Lord, I want to be transparent to everybody that sees me today. Really? Really? And yet that's what Paul was saying. I would challenge you today to look at that and pray for one another that way. Those are the spiritual graces that we have in our lives. Are you praying for one another that they will be strengthened in those? That's what his challenge is here. And Paul said, don't forget this spiritual virtue, giving generously to others. Our spiritual gifts are not given for our possession, but for us to use in the Lord's work for others. Our spiritual gifts are not given for our possession, but for us to use in the Lord's work for others. That's why I was so excited about seeing these men up here using the spiritual gifts that God had given them. Right? There is a responsibility here in verse 8 for genuine love. He says, I speak not by commandment. It's an exhortation. but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Hey, Corinthians, you told me that you loved the ministry. You told me that you loved the Lord. You told me that you wanted to benefit others. You wanted to give. Okay, follow up. Fulfill your promise. And then there's a great truth about our giving, and that is that it's a responsibility of our Christ-likeness. Paul wanted them to prove their love through their giving, but there's no exhortation that I could give you today about your giving without first looking at what Christ has done for us. They needed to remember that, didn't they? I spent 10 years in Atlanta. The last 3 years had the incredible privilege. Every Saturday night, I had 70 guys in orange jumpsuits sitting in front of me. And I offered them something. Which one of you guys want to trade clothes with me? And they all laughed, right? And then finally somebody said, oh man, I'll do that. I'll do it, right? And they were thinking, hey, we'll trade clothes. They'll go out to my truck and I'll go down to their cell. Right? What's the Bible say about this? For he hath made him to be sin for you. Right? And it's amazing the trade that God wants to make. That's what he's done. Philippians says it this way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. One writer says it this way, from the splendor of heaven, Christ came to the squalor of earth. The one who was rich, who had everything, became poor, making himself nothing. Jesus became what we were, poor, so that we could become what he was and is, rich. You get that? What a trade. That's what he's done. So why did he do that? So that he could give us the riches of his grace. Right? I got to tell you, folks, it's incredible. Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It's through his grace. And that's what he's done. So the challenge is, if he did all of that for you, and listen to me, you can't pay him back. Right? Is not what I'm going to say. I love to use this example. Pastor's been very gracious. Actually, his wife's been very gracious to feed me this afternoon, right? It used to be when you're in church and the Joneses invite, any Joneses in here? Good. The Joneses invite you over for dinner, right? And you're driving to their house. What do you say to your wife? Oh man, this means we need to invite them to our house for dinner, don't we? Right? Your first thought, right? Yeah, I got to pay him back. You can't pay God back. You cannot outgive him. You never will. He has abundantly, it's overflowing, the grace he's given to you. How are you using it? That's the question. Verse 10, we're going to talk about the execution of giving. I love that word, execution. The execution of giving generously. And here's the truth in verse 10. The fact of the matter is, generous givers give. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. They had promised they would give, and they hadn't followed through. Generous givers give. It's that simple, right? Verse 11, generous givers give according to what they have. Look at verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to the hath not. There are people in our world, we talked last night about extremely wealthy, and there are people not so wealthy. Right? Not so wealthy are not expected to give like the wealthy, super wealthy give. You give according to what you have. Right? And there needs to be a willingness to do that. The gentleman who used to own Quaker Oats, it said of him, he was a very wealthy man, he gave 80% of everything he had to the Lord. I'm not suggesting that. But that was a generous, wealthy giver that was willing to give what he had. The key to giving, as in so many things, is our attitude, our heart's attitude. If there's first a willingness to be generous, genuine action should follow, and God is pleased. By the way, giving generously does not mean that your gift has to be big or extremely valuable. You get that? It doesn't have to be a huge gift. Remember when Jesus was watching in the temple and people were giving? It's kind of like when you guys used to pass the plate for the offering and the pastor would sit in the pew and he'd watch to see what all of you were giving. Right? Oh no, he shakes his head. No, he didn't do that. Right? But you go back and read. I love to say that. I'm sorry. Christ was watching. Right? And he saw the rich who run up and said, "Look what I'm giving." And he saw the poor widow who threw her mite in. And he asked a very important question, right? About those giving. Because why? And I teasingly tell you, the pastor is watching you physically give. He's not. Right? But the Lord is not only watching you physically give, He's watching why you're giving. Right? When I stand before the Lord, 1 Corinthians 3, all my works are going to be burned as by fire, right? And they're either going to be wood, hay, and ash, or they're going to be jewels. I can't remember now. Gold, jewels, or precious stones, right? Where do you find wood, hay, and ash? Surface. Where do I find gold, jewels, and precious stones? In the ground. What happens when I burn gold? It refines. When God judges me, He's not going to judge me because I was a really nice guy and I drove down to Indianapolis and I gave a seminar. He's going to judge me based on the attitude of my heart. Why did I do that? He's going to look at your giving. He's not going to look at the amount that you gave. He's going to look at why you gave. What was your attitude? And that's what Paul's telling us. Generous givers give appropriate to what they have and what others lack. They, as we talked in Sunday school, they're concerned about others. This isn't socialism, folks. This is true unity. This is partnering with others in ministry. That's what it's all about. And then there's one last thing, verse 15. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Paul's taking us back to the Jews as they traveled through the wilderness and manna. It's interesting. Generous givers will have their needs met. That's what Paul is saying. If I give generously to help others, believers in need, God will take care of my needs. Now, I didn't say that God will take care of your wants. I didn't say God's going to give you the 25,000 square foot home. I said He's going to take care of your needs. I'm taking care of other people's needs. And on the flip side, If I hoard what I have and I'm stingy, I will not get and or keep everything I'm trying to preserve for myself. He's not giving it to you for your personal use per se. God miraculously and providentially works behind the scenes for you and I. And He will continue to do that until He comes. So it's interesting. We talked about the fact that we have an example. We've talked about the mindset of generosity, the passion of givers, the exhortation to live generously. We've talked about the responsibility of Christ-likeness, the execution of giving generously, and the expectation that we can have. But I really have to leave with one question. What is your heart attitude about God's working in your life? How's your personal relationship? Before Paul talked to the Corinthians about living generously, he dealt with their other problems first. Right? We don't start giving and then our heart follows. We have to get our heart right, and then our giving will follow. And your giving is not just about dollars and cents. Your giving is living your life for others. Amen. Two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. I wonder how you're doing. God has given you all of His grace. He's been generous. He wants us to use that grace now to benefit others. And my challenge for you really is very simple. How you doing? How is God's grace working in your heart today? Are there things you need to correct with your attitude, with your relationship with Him? And again, the Macedonians are praised here because they first gave of themselves to the Lord.